through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So we talked about Simon Peter, and really we're right at verse 5, getting ready to go through the different character qualities that the Lord said would be an imperative. It's a must that we have to have these things in our lives. There's two announcements I forgot to make earlier, and I know they're skipping across my brain. If I don't make them right now, they're not going to be made. I want to let you know about a meeting that we're going to have next Saturday, not this Saturday, but a week from Saturday. And it's going to be what I would call an outreach meeting, or an outstretched outreach meeting. And if you would like to reach Shelby, North Carolina with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you want to be a part of that, why don't you show up? We're going to have it at 1 o'clock. I gave the wrong time to the deacons and the pulpit committee that were together yesterday. And so it's going to be at 1 o'clock on Saturday. And so if you're able to make that, please, please make time in your schedule to be there. Also, before I forget, gently, this is your last service for 8 weeks, eight long, treacherous weeks of hard labor. She'll be going down to Mexico. Zacatecas, Mexico, with Brother Shields. And so you pray for her, and you wish her your best on the way out. All right. I'm glad I got that taken care of. All right. As we begin to look at this next passage of Scripture, that we're basically forced into asking one major question. As you look at these different character qualities, they look like they're kind of stacked like cordwood, right? And you got to ask yourself, is this something that is congruent, which means it's all the same thing happening at the same time? Or is this something that is really built upon the next? Are they stair-stepped, or are they just kind of tossed in there and you're working on all of them at the same time? Why would he put them in this specific order? You know, grammatically, it is said that Peter is using a rhetorical literary form called soretes. Now, it's a popular rhetorical style, the bane of every preacher. Rhetorical style in the Stoic ethical list of the first century, and so really it shows a step-by-step chain that culminates in the climax. What's the climax of the passage? Charity. And so every one of these things are really a stepping stone, but perhaps a good illustration, and I read this illustration today, is to think about how an embryo develops in its mother's womb. All the parts of the baby are really developing simultaneously, right? Congruently. The fingers are forming and growing, or while the lungs are developing along with the arms and the torso and so on. Yet, even though all the parts are developing at a certain rate all the time, there is a noticeable development, or a developmental sequence as well. And so it is concurrent, but it's also consecutive. So all the parts of the baby are developing simultaneously. The first thing we notice, however, is in a picture. If you see a picture of an embryo, you're going to find out that his head is growing larger than the rest of the body. And let me tell you, I get an update every week of what the baby looks like, okay? And that's exciting to think of. I don't know, ladies, if you've been pregnant and had one of those little phone apps that tells you what the size of your baby is in fruit or vegetables, all right? So we've got a banana this week. I don't remember what it starts off, but I've seen avocados and oranges and everything else, all right? But it's going to end up a baby, and that baby's head is developing. But while that brain structure is developing, it then starts
a circulatory system, and that heart starts pumping. And what does that heart do? It helps the brain to grow bigger. And so certainly there are some things that have to be done, but as they begin to grow, it is sequential, but yet it is still all growing at the same time. But you can't take one of those out and expect to reach full maturity. It's interesting that Peter chose the words that he did when he was putting this passage together. He puts a special emphasis on every single one of these qualities. Now, how many of you remember when you were younger and your mom would give you the look? Not any look. I mean, she had lots of looks. You probably saw your mom happy. You probably saw your mom sad or crying at some point. But you saw the look. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you mothers have probably perfected that already, and your kids know the look. Hey, listen, when you get the look, you just apologize, and you back up, and you hope you can get away, right? Because it might be too late already by the time you get the look. What is it? It's not any other look. It's a very specific look. And while it's not translated in the Bible here, I want you to understand that every one of these qualities are prefaced with a definite article, and it makes us stand out as being very specific, the faith. The virtue, the knowledge. It's not just any faith. It's not just any virtue. It's not just any knowledge. These are key character qualities that are going to help Christians to achieve full maturity in their Christian life. You know, last week we talked about walking through the farm and inspecting the machinery on a farm before we start working or cultivating the farm. But before we really go through working the farm, and that's what I would call those character qualities found in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, I want you to see what the harvest is going to be. Because I want you to think about this. Would you ever plant something in your garden without knowing what it is? You just go in there and you plant a couple seeds, and you plant a couple seeds. You may, but you're not even going to know what it is growing up. Well, some of you may if you know what stuff looks like. I wouldn't have any idea, all right? And so I'm going to be much more motivated to go out there and weed and toil and work if I know what I'm growing, you know, because I'm not probably going to work that hard. I'm not going to be crazy enough to go out there and plant asparagus or anything. I wouldn't do that. But if you get some corn or some tomatoes or even I even started eating zucchini and squash the last couple of years. I mean, I'm just getting crazy, right? But I'd be willing to go out there and hoe and weed and work and do those things if I know that there's going to be a harvest and what that harvest is going to be. I worked out on a farm, and I'll talk more about this guy later. I worked on a farm for 6 weeks. I was 14 years old. I was just getting ready to turn 15. Hardest work I'd ever done in my life up to that point. And I was supposed to go work for my uncle, but he didn't have any work. And so he just bummed me off on his friend who had a big farm. And I worked like a dog. I mean, I learned how to work, and I worked. And it was good for me. But I had no idea what I was going to get paid. And I was more afraid of the guy than anything, so I worked hard. But if we know what we're chasing, what we're working for, what we're toiling after, more than likely, we're going to work harder and be more diligent to do those things that will help us to get the harvest we want. So before we ever talk about cultivating, before we ever talk about planting and raising up the crop, I want to talk about what that harvest is going to be. What is that crop going to be? We're going to skip down today. I don't know if you're allowed to skip big passages of Scripture and exegetical preaching, but we're just going to do it, all right? So don't tell anybody, and we're just going to look at verses 8 through 11 tonight. Verse 8. It tells us, for these things be in you and abound, they make ye that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. Working on that farm, I'm going to keep that analogy tonight. I was the farmhand. I was the apprentice, if you will. And think about this. If you stayed home, if you were an apprentice and you didn't go to work, or if you just started skipping days, or you weren't doing the work, or you weren't doing what the farmer had told you to do, chances are you're not going to get any kind of crop at all. You're not going to please your boss. And more than likely, you'll probably get a call, right? If you're just skipping work, you're going to get a call from your boss saying, hey, either get in here or don't worry about ever getting in here, right? I want you to think about that call from your boss as kind of like the Holy Spirit. And when you start going against the grain of the Holy Spirit, he's going to put a check in your spirit. And he's going to say, listen, you're going in the wrong direction. Or you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And we thank the Lord for that. But if the farmhand continues to ignore the directions of the farmer, and he gives or skips work, like I said, listen, what's going to happen? The farmer no longer is going to seem like a boss. He's going to seem like a nag, right? And rather than being an insightful mentor who really knows how to work the farm and how to help you to get the biggest possible crop you can get, you're going to see him as a relationship, or you're going to see him as a somebody that is a nuisance. And let me tell you, if you ignore the Holy Spirit and you fail to develop the key character qualities that God is giving us in this passage, rather than having an abundant and joyful life with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to feel more like a nuisance. And it's going to feel more like somebody's nagging at you. Why? Because you're not doing what he's already told you to do. You know, marriage counseling, a guy and this man and this woman were sitting there finally, the guy couldn't take it anymore. He said, preacher, this woman doesn't do anything but nag. And she turned around and she looked at him. He said, well, if you did it the first time, I told you I wouldn't have to nag you then, right? Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit's like that. He's going to tell you when you're breaking his law, when you're going against his will, and if you push that off and you say, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to do that, I'm not going to listen to that. Listen, it's going to feel a lot more like nagging. There's not going to be that joyful life. Instead, there's going to be a lack of joy, and your Christian experience is going to be miserable. And so what he says here is in verse 8, he's saying, these are all the things, the character qualities that we're going to look at very specifically in the coming weeks. He says, if those things be in you and are abounding, they're growing, they're flourishing, and they make you that you shall never or neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now that idea of barren carries with it the idea of kind of being stalled out, all right? I remember when we lived in Shelby a long time ago, we had bought a Volvo station wagon from a deacon at a church in Tennessee, and I had sold my 95 Mustang to get a grocery getter. We didn't even have kids. Just realized it was time to grow up. We're just going to take a moment of silence for that Mustang. But we had that thing, and that Volvo always had some kind of electrical problem. And sometimes it would kind of cut out, and it would start again. And I remember getting a phone call. We hadn't even had cell phones that long, and I got a phone call. And right out there, going up the hill towards Walmart or someplace, right on a very busy road, the Volvo had died. And there was like about a gazillion cars, and all their horns worked. And my wife was sitting in the car by herself, well, with Quincy, I'm sure by then. And it was not a great experience. That car wasn't going anywhere. And somebody got out, I think they pushed it over to the side of the road until it cooled off and started again. But I'll tell you this, to this day, I can't even look at a Volvo and think about buying it. You know, my wife's like, are you crazy? So we're not buying a Volvo. Why? Because it stalled out. It didn't go anywhere. And what he's talking about here, he says, listen, if you don't have these things in your life, you're going to stall out in your Christian life. And let me tell you what this looks like a little bit. Sometimes it may look like a teenager. When they're stalled out, they have to be checked up on their devotions, and sometimes they just kind of resist that sort of thing, and they really don't like to be asked any kind of spiritual questions. Maybe you're asking them about their chores around the house that aren't getting done, or maybe you're asking about their friends or their entertainment choices or whatever it might be, and they just kind of resent that sort of thing. Why? Because they're kind of stalled out in their Christian life, and they're realizing that the facade that they're putting up is really not able to be seen. But let me tell you, it's not just teenagers that do that. Sometimes it looks like a husband who's lukewarm, whose wife really just daily begs God to help him get back on the right track, where he can lead her and the children in spiritual things. And maybe he gets irritated when other men in the church try to encourage him to come and get involved or whatever it might be. Or it could be even a housewife that has just lost her motivation in the Christian life. And again, there's just a facade sometimes we put up and we just kind of stall though. You know, other than the fact that it wasn't moving, no one would have ever known that my car wasn't working. But when it was required to do something, when it was required to have some kind of force or movement, then everybody realized, you know what, that thing is dead. And so I think what he's saying here is that if these things be in you, or you could say it negatively, if these things aren't in you, then you are going to be barren spiritually, useless. You're not going to be able to do anything for God. Really, I think it carries the idea of being lukewarm, just like we talked about in Revelation chapter 2. You're not pleasing the Lord with your life. You're not able to have a vibrant relationship. You're just stalled out and dead. You might as well just be pushed to the side of the road, spiritually speaking. And he goes on, he doesn't even leave it. Just in case you're wondering, and unfruitful. All right? He doesn't say, listen, you've just kind of stalled out and you're going to get yourself. You know what happens when people stall out? They need somebody sometimes to tug them along and keep them going. And sometimes maybe the person pulling gets tired of pulling. And they're the ones that need tugged along for a while. Listen, it happens in all of our lives. You know why we have revival on the calendar? Because we need it. And there's points in our own life where if we quit tending the garden, the spiritual garden of our lives, and those weeds starts pulling up, boy, it's good to have somebody come in and remind you how important it is to get those weeds out, how important it is to put in those right nutrients. I can remember always in secular work, I hated safety training because you always had it and you have to worry about, you know, just, but if you're honest with yourself, you go back to your job and there's just a little thought in the back of your mind, well, you know, I guess I will wear my hard hat or I'll put on my safety glasses. Why? Because you don't want to go the rest of your life without an eyeball. And so that stuff works, even though you want to tell yourself it doesn't. Because when somebody comes in and reminds you of something, which really just in a few, either this, the end of this verse or the beginning of the next one, Peter says, I'm giving you as a reminder of these things. These things you already know. I'm just reminding you of these things. That's all preaching is, by the way. I love when I'm able to teach somebody something new to somebody, not because I've created it, just because they haven't heard it before. But if you pastor a church or you teach in a Sunday school, a lot of times you're not teaching, really. What you're doing is reminding. And that's all right. I used to have a hard time with that. How am I going to, you know, they've all heard this before. Well, that's good. They need to be reminded of it. Now we got to make it fresh and we try to paint it up a little bit so people can receive it. But ultimately, it's the same truth that people have heard, but they need to be reminded. And so he's saying, listen, these people are barren. They've stalled out. They're unfruitful. They're useless in the what? Knowledge. Now, anybody remember the different kinds of knowledge that there were in the Bible? There's three or four different kinds. Peter is sticking to the kind we were talking about before, that very, very close. Not just a experiential knowledge, but a close, intimate experiential knowledge. It's not a factual knowledge. You're not going to grow in just your encyclopedic knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're not even just going to grow through your experience. This is the epignosko, the kind of relationship that you ought to desire to have with your Savior. And as you're cultivating these different character qualities in verses 5 through 7, you're going to get to know God. Isn't that exciting? Now, I remember when I was working on that farm, and I worked for Lee for 6 very long weeks, all right? It's etched in my brain. I can't get it out. I did everything from bale hay to build wires to feed pigs to just about everything you do on a farm, right? But as I spent time with him day after day, and he would just tell me something to do and disappear, I'm sure he was working somewhere else, but I'd have to drive. His property was huge, and we'd get in his truck and probably drive a quarter mile or a half a mile down this real bumpy road. I probably could have got out and walked faster in this thing. He'd turn his, even before I got saved, I didn't like country music, all right? And he'd have that crooning blaring on in there, and I'd just beg, can we just please turn that off? And he'd just turn it up a little bit, so I didn't ask that anymore. But I learned what he liked to eat for lunch. I really began to get to know Lee a whole lot better. learn something about his family life and his wife. Because the longer we spent time together, the more I got to know him. And the more that you spend time cultivating these character qualities, the more you're going to get to know, if I could put it this way, the farmer. The one that's going to help you to reap that abundant harvest. So he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, which means, remember, stalled out, nor unfruitful or completely useless in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Somebody that is not actively working on their Christian character. Here's what I really think he's saying. Somebody that's not working on these Christian characteristics or character qualities, as we've been calling it, and somebody that doesn't even have a desire to have these character qualities, what does the Bible repeatedly equate blindness with? Those that are spiritually blind are those without salvation. And so I think in the sense he's saying, listen, this, as a matter of fact, I really believe this because he's going to mention something very, again in verse 10 about making your calling and election sure. But I think he's saying, listen, you better make sure that you're not spiritually blind when you think that you are being a farmer, spiritually speaking. You understand what I'm saying? He's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Because what does that make us then? That way we can deceive our own selves, the Bible says. And so we can hear, and we can say, yeah, boy, I'm glad so-and-so is here to hear that, and I'm glad, boy, that was good, or maybe not so good preaching, whatever it might be. But we just get this encyclopedic knowledge, but we're not doing anything with it. We're not exercising it in our spirit. And so God is saying, listen, it could be that you're completely blind. You're deceived. It's interesting when he says that you can't see afar off. He's given this idea of closing one eye, kind of like that, and focusing on that which is right in front of you. It's a word that we would transliterate myopic, just something that you're just looking at those things that are temporal, that is right in front of you. It's really a willful blindness to spiritual matters. Believers who are not diligently cultivating these virtues of Christ-likeness are going to be taking in the likeness of the world instead. So in a sense, there is no sitting on the fence. Do you understand that? I heard one preacher say, listen, if you think you're riding the fence, you got one foot in a spiritual life and kind of one foot in the world, the devil's all right with that. Why? Because he owns the fence. You're not really serving God at all. And so what Peter's saying is, listen, you might be focused on the temporal, on those things that are good for you here, but you're not able to see beyond what's right in front of you. And don't you see that in believers even today? I'm not talking about these people are lost and undone. I'm saying these are believers that don't understand why this terrible trial is coming into their life. They're not able to see past the trial. They're looking right at that thing right in front of them. They're not able to see God in it, helping them to become more like Jesus Christ. And that's easy to do. I'm not picking on anybody. I can look at my own life and see trials, and boy, it really takes God sometimes to get a hold of you and say, listen, this is what I'm trying to do with you. But some people never get to that point. They're obsessed with the present, the happenings of right now. Not even I'm not talking about in a trial. I'm just talking about in their daily life. They're more concerned about the latest recording hits or the summer blockbuster movies or this fall's television lineup or the current superstars and celebrity fashions and the hottest video games, the season's ball team standing. We have so many things that can distract us from what is important. What is that? So sometimes we get, you know, we can call it tunnel vision, but really it's just kind of myopic vision. You just looking at that which is right in front of you, and you forget about the eternal. It really, all those things that I mentioned, they're irrelevant in the scheme of eternity. Do you understand that? But yet we can focus all of our attention on our little trinkets of this world, and we forget about what is really important. And I want to get back to what I'm saying about the whole thing. And it's this. If we are harvesting these character qualities, we're going to get to know the farmer better. We're going to get to know God, the Lord Jesus Christ, even better. And when we do that, these things are not going to be as important to us as they are when we're not cultivating that relationship. When we're not cultivating those character qualities of knowledge and virtue and faith and those things that He's told us are so important. Listen, those people that are stuck in the present, they're nearsighted believers. And they can't see anything beyond the present draw of the world. They're stalled out. And let me tell you, a lot of them seem very happy to be that way. Why? They can't see off, fall off, and they're unable to see past the trials to see what God is working in their life and how it's going to help them to be more Christ-like. We've got to have kind of stereopic vision, if you will, and be able to see not only the trial that we're in, but beyond that, and see how God's working in our life. We've got to see that those things that fill our time many times are hollow and unimportant in comparison to eternity. Now, he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, I skipped ahead too far. He cannot see far off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But I want you to look at verse 10. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That word sure carries with it the idea, as I said earlier, of really having a receipt. All right, be honest. How many of you have been heading out of a store when the alarm goes off? It's happened to me. Do you not just feel guilty just for being there, right? I mean, I'm checking my receipt. I want to make sure. Did I really pay for everything? All right. If it's your fault, I ought to get like a free grab at something, right? You ought to have like a handbag you can just grab into and get coupons or something for the humiliation. But you know what happens? When you go to Sam's Club, before they ever even let you get out the door, they got somebody there stopping you, looking at your receipt. I mean, I'm ready to get frisked anymore to make sure that I'm not trying to steal anything. But it's a receipt proving that I have the goods which I said that I paid for. You know what Peter's saying right here? He's saying, make your calling and election sure. He's saying, make sure that you have something that proves you got what you say you have. It's not the best grammar, but it's still true. What in your life is demonstrating to others that you have the Lord Jesus Christ? He says that we ought to have, again, we're not going to go into great detail tonight, but we're going to start looking at this, but he says we ought to have these character qualities that the world's going to be able to see. I'm not saying everybody's going to be perfectly knowledgeable. Not everyone's going to be perfectly virtuous or exhibit a perfect faith at all times. All right? But there ought to be, first of all, a desire to cultivate those things in your life. And then secondly, if you've been cultivating them, there should be some fruit of that in your life as well. It says, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You say, what? You say, if I don't have any of that, I might not be saved? I think that's what Peter's getting across. Go back up to verse 10 where it says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's a component of assurance in there. I'm not talking about the Calvinistic idea of if you're not living for the Lord, then you must not really have gotten it, all right? I want to be very clear and very careful about how I word this, but I think we have gone so far to the other side that says, listen, as long as I bowed my head and prayed a prayer, then I must be a Christian. No, I don't go along with that either, because I believe that there has to be a surrender, a dependence in your heart that says, God, I'm trusting what you did on the cross to forgive my sins, and I'm repenting of what I used to believe in, and I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a good balance that we can find right there. And what happens is, a lot of times during a revival or something like that, I think that sometimes people will say, well, I need to get saved. Well, it could be that they haven't been cultivating for a while, and they're far away from God. I'm not saying they're lost. And they can get drawn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to quickest way to doubt your salvation is to stop walking with the Lord, right? But if there's never anything in your life, James calls it a dead faith, right? And so we can look on the outward appearance of man and we have no idea if they're saved or they're lost. That's between really them and God. Really, the truth of the matter is I could say this. Only you and God know if you're saved. Now, I can look at fruit and I can try to see some fruit, but ultimately that decision was made when you bowed your head to Christ and called upon Him, or you didn't. So what I'm trying to get at is remember, this all is revolving around verses 5 through 7. When we are cultivating those character qualities in our life, we don't have to worry about wondering or forgetting about our salvation, so to speak, because we're not going to be away from God. And second of all, when you hit down to the end of verse 10, where it says, make your calling and election sure, you don't have to worry about that either because you are cultivating, you'll have fruit. So everybody wants to have this big argument. Well, if you're not living for the Lord, if you're not a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you really be saved and not be a disciple? That's a question somebody asked me, and we could talk about that sometime if you wanted. But my question to them would be then, why would you want to be? Why would you want to live a life just with a fire escape and not do anything for the Lord that saved you? And so Peter is saying, listen, if you want to have a life that is full of joy and really the abundant, close relationship that Jesus Christ wants to have with us, then cultivate these character qualities in your life. And that's what we're commanded to do. And so in the coming weeks, as we look at these things, I hope to be able to maybe draw a path for us to be able to follow in order to continuously be building or working on these character qualities in our life. And they are sequential while being simultaneous, okay? But we're going to have to start with the first one and then continue on. But I just want you to think about that. Think about the harvest that we can have in our life as we develop the character qualities, these virtues that God has given to us to help us to have a close, intimate relationship so that we can know Him better. That's the ultimate goal. That's the ultimate goal. All right, let's go ahead and have some prayer requests. Do we have some